Kind of an interesting title for the message this morning, if you saw it in your bulletin. When the living meet the dead. I am not preaching out of John this morning, I'm preaching out of another passage, but our scripture reading is Luke chapter 7. Think of that title as we read this scripture passage, Luke chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 11 to 15 of Luke chapter 7. Would you please stand as I read and as you follow, standing in reverence to the Word of God. Luke 7:11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. We'll end our reading right there with the phrase, and he delivered him to his mother. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ has the keys to death and hell. And he that was dead is now alive, seated there at the right hand of God, there to make intercession for us, there to one day deliver the dead unto the living. Lord, we look forward to your soon return. We see the signs that point that way. We see world events taking place that scare us and yet excite us. And this morning, as we look into your word, I pray that we would be comforted, that we would be strengthened and encouraged, that even today might be the day when we see our Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Some time ago, this was way back in January of 1996, there was an article in the Greeley Tribune. It was January 1st, 1996, and it had this title, Is the End Near? Some Christians Believe So. That was the headline of this particular newspaper article. Well, I would have to say, you know what? Any Christian who's reading his Bible believes so. It's not just some. I would think all Christians, true Christians, believe that the coming of the Lord is very near. All of us know some Christian loved one who has passed away. I was thinking of this last week as I was preparing to preach Laura Bassett's funeral. I was thinking of this passage. Because when somebody dies, a believer, I think we need to regain our scriptural composure and realize the truth and what it is about this person who lies in the casket. I had to realize this when we had the funeral for my mom and for my father. This is not the end. This is not the last time I'm going to see them. Now, to say this to somebody today who's not a believer, it just does not ring true. Come on. You really think you're going to see them again? If you believe the Bible, you have to believe it. There was this widow woman. Her son had died, her only son. And here she is walking out of the city of Nain, grieving. The last time she's going to see her son. Who would have thought that that day she would meet the Savior? he would raise her son and she would deliver her son to her alive. I tell you, that day is coming. That day is coming. When we will see all of those saints who have died before, we will see them again. And I thought that as we were there at the funeral service for Laura. You know what? What we see there in that casket is simply a shell. It's a tent. Based upon the truth of God's word, we will see her again. I've got many people I look forward to seeing. My grandparents, my parents, many others who have gone on before. And we know, if you know the Bible, that the rapture, that is the calling of God, of His saints out of this world, is the next great event. It's described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Would you please turn there, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the rapture is described here to teach us that we who are living, those of us seated here this morning, if the Lord should come today, we do not have an advantage over those who have died in Christ. Notice the very first thing that the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica in verse 13 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. But I would not have you to be ignorant. This must be important. Because the apostle is saying, this is something I want you to know. I don't want you to be ignorant about something. And so here we have a synopsis on sleeping saints with respect to the rapture. You say, why are you calling them sleeping saints? Because that's what the apostle Paul calls them here. Sleeping. Let's look first of all at the significance of the rapture discourse. Number one, verse 13, death is separation from silenced sinners. Death is separation from silenced sinners. I go on to read verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Let's stop right there. There are people today who have absolutely no hope. They come to a funeral, and they're at the funeral. They talk about, oh, she's in a better place, he's in a better place. They have no basis upon which to say that, except that somebody has told them that. You can go to the funeral of a wicked person, and they will say, well, he's in a better place. I dare say you are not speaking the truth. If that man did not know Jesus Christ as his Savior, he is in hell. Hell is something we don't want to preach about today because somebody may not come back. But the Bible, Jesus, in fact, talked more about hell than he did heaven. Did you know that? Notice what the Apostle Paul says here. Them which are asleep. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the people, those who are asleep. It is a term denoting those who have died. Now, why does he call them asleep? Because every body, John 5, 28 and 29, will be raised again. Every body. It's not just the saints who are going to be raised again. Jesus says there in John 5 that even the unbeliever is going to be raised again. Some to eternal damnation. So this term asleep is comfort for dead believers because it's temporary separation, but it's terror for dead unbelievers. Because it's permanent separation. I read where the Thessalonican tombstones, some of them would be inscribed with these two words. No hope. Can you imagine? The Greeks, with all their philosophies, never had the assurance of having reunion with their loved ones. I read and studied and found some of the speculations of Greek and Roman philosophy. Here's a man by the name of Aeschylus. He said this, of a man once dead, there is no resurrection. Wow, that's comforting, isn't it? Theocritus said, hopes are among the living, the dead are without hope. Catullus, suns may set and rise again, but we, when once our brief light goes down, must sleep an endless night. Lucretius. No one awakes and arises who has once been overtaken by the chilling end of life. And here's a sepulchral inscription at Thessalonica that they have found at Thessalonica. After death, there is no revival. After the grave, no meeting of those who have loved each other on earth. Wow. Isn't it great to be an unbeliever? What a contrast between these inscriptions on the tombstones along the Appian Way and contrast those with the ill-written, ill-spelled catacombs of the Christians who on their inscriptions wrote about the hope of eternal life and the hope of the resurrection. You see their sorrow for the loss and separation by death. Who did not know Christ as their Savior. But is it okay for us to sorrow at a funeral? Is it okay for us to weep at a funeral? Well, we read that Jesus wept. And we also read that we do sorrow, verse 13, just not as others who have no hope. But some of the sorrow that Paul is addressing in this letter to the Thessalonians is the prospects of those who have been departed. That those who had died would somehow not be able to participate in the second coming of Christ. I've told you before, I remember sitting down with my great-grandfather and great-grandmother in Bueller, Kansas, there at the Sunshine Home. I was probably 12 years old, and they were constantly talking about the fact that they were going to live to see the Lord's return. That they were looking forward to the rapture. They were probably in their late 80s, early 90s. Looking forward to Jesus coming. We're looking forward to that. We believe He's going to come before we die. We want to have part in the rapture. Well, they're going to have a part. Did you know that every believer who has ever lived is going to have a part in the rapture? It's just who's going to be first. Who's going to be first? Death is separation from silenced sinners. But verse 14 says, death is salvation for sleeping saints. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Them which are asleep, He says. The early Christians called their burial places koimeteria, where we get our word cemetery. That's what the early Christians called them. In fact, we get our word dormitory from it. What's a dormitory? Well, I used to live in a dormitory. They don't call them that today. They call them what, residence halls? Yeah. But a dormitory is where I would go to sleep at night. That is what the early Christians called their burial places, just the place where we will be asleep. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible does not teach soul sleep as some believe. That when somebody dies, they cease to exist until the resurrection. No, the Bible very clearly teaches that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But their body that we see is asleep. If you believe, number one, that Jesus died and rose again, then you must believe the other, that His people will rise again. That's what Paul says here. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. And you can read about this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 19. But notice that little phrase, them also which sleep in Jesus. This is where the Greek language is so expressive. It's the passive participle. You know what that means? It literally means those who were put to sleep. Well, what's the significance of that? Those who were put to sleep. Who put them to sleep? It is almost the picture of a mother with a baby, with a little small child, putting the child to sleep. Do you see what death is for a saint? It is Jesus putting them to sleep. You say, man, He died a violent death. You know what? It is still Jesus putting them to sleep. Notice it says, those who sleep in Jesus. The preposition there is literally them who sleep through Jesus. You see, through Him, it is asleep. There's the significance of the rapture discourse. And that's why Paul says, listen, don't be ignorant about this. Secondly, we see the sequence of the rapture discourse in verses 15 to 17. And first of all, we see the sanction on what Paul says, the sanction on the comments in verse 15. For this we say unto you, by what? Where does he get his authority? This is by the word of the Lord, folks. I'm going to tell you something by the word of the Lord. There's the source. We say unto you by the word of the Lord. It's not Paul's opinion. It's what the Holy Spirit communicated to him. So there's the source. And here's the supposition. We, which are alive and remain. Now listen how this would read literally. And this is a little bit awkward if you read it literally out of the Greek. It reads this way. We which are the living, the ones left behind. How many have heard about the Left Behind series? Okay, you've heard about the Left Behind. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about you and I. We've been left behind because we haven't died yet. Have you ever considered it that way? You know, your relative, your loved one, your friend who has gone on before, you know, Laura Bassett, we're the ones left behind. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Paul is classifying himself, by the way, among the living because he was living when he wrote this and he uses the plural pronoun we. Isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And every person who reads this must put himself in the class of the living. And then there's the sympathy and the sanction on the comments. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, there's a double negative in here. I love Greek double negatives because then I can use improper English to emphasize what the apostle is saying. And you know what the double negative says here. Are you ready? We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, there ain't no way we're going to go before them. That's the emphasis. U may. U is no. May is no. No, no. There's no way. We're going to prevent them. That's the King James word. It literally means precede them. This is the assurance that the living will not precede those who are asleep in Christ. There's the sanction on the comments. Look at the signal for the coming in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Literally, the order of the wording here is this. For the Lord himself, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So let's look at it in that order. Let's look, first of all, at the shout. Here is a cry of command. In fact, this Greek word is used for a general shouting orders to his troops. It's used for a driver shouting to excite his horses to a greater speed. There's a shout. Who's doing the shouting here? Then there's the summons. It's the voice of the archangel. Maybe this is Michael's voice. Maybe this is the archangel Michael. Calling together the angelic host to assume battle positions for the conflict to follow. What's the conflict to follow? The Great Tribulation period. You read about Michael calling the angelic host together in Revelation 12 and verse 7. Maybe that's what that's all about. By the way, until this time, until this very moment, no one knew the time of the rapture. But now the countdown to eternity begins. And Satan is full of wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So there's the shout. There's the summons. And then there's this sound. The trump of God. The trump of God. You've heard people say, I'm listening, I'm waiting to hear the trumpet. I want to hear the shout. The trumpet. In the Old Testament, the trumpet sound was to call the assembly together, call them together for battle, call them just to get together. Well, in verse 17, it talks about being caught up together. And here's the trumpet sound. So there's the shout, the summons, and the sound of the trumpet. Then there's the sight, if you take this in the original order, for the Lord Himself, after this shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, shall descend from heaven. The Lord, do you notice the word right after Lord? Every word is inspired. What is the word? Himself. The Lord Himself. His witness return is just as sure as His witness departure. Let's talk about His departure. What was happening that day? The disciples were walking with Jesus. They went to what mount? The Mount of Olives. Just there west of Jerusalem. And there on the Mount of Olives, by the way, you can go to the Mount of Olives today and you can see the footprint. In the stone, there's a chapel built over His footprint in the stone where He left this earth. And if you believe that, you can leave a dollar there for the Roman Catholic Church. But there is where Jesus ascended up into heaven from the Mount of Olives. And as He ascended, two men appeared and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Same Jesus. The Lord Himself. John 14, 1 through 3, the passage I preached Thursday at Laura's funeral. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Folks, I look forward to the soon return of Jesus Christ, my Savior. And it could be today. It could be today. How far is He going to have to come when He comes? What is the distance He is going to have to travel? Well, astronomers have discovered stars at least 500 million light years away from the earth. And beyond that 500 million light years, the stars thin out to what looks like the end of the universe or empty space. And then there are more stars beyond that. So someone calculated that if Jesus traveled through space at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, it would take Him 500 million years to reach the earth. However, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the Creator. Jesus of Nazareth. Who will not come with the speed of light. He will come with the speed of thought. One moment in heaven, the very next moment, He's in the atmosphere of this earth. The signal for His coming? Well, we'll hear the sounds, but we'll see the sight. And then there's the succession of the capture. And I use that word capture on purpose because you look at verse 16. And here's the first. Here's the seniority of the sleeping. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." The dead in Christ. Not those who have died outside of Christ. Not those who have died in their sin. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. In other words, there in Bueller, Kansas, where my great-grandfather, Jacob Unruh is buried, and my grandfather Edwin is buried, and my father Delbert is buried, my mom Carolyn, they're first. They've got the advantage. There's the seniority of the sleeping. It says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then there's the sequel of the surviving, then we which are alive and remain. How does that read again? We saw that earlier. Then we, the living, the ones left behind, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The word then, verse 17. That's how the verse starts off. Then. That is following those dead in Christ who rise first, then following them, we, the ones who are living and who are left behind, we shall be caught up together. Interesting passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Somebody wanted to put that in a nursery, above the nursery door one day, you know. "We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." As you study that phrase, "in a moment," our word atom comes from that phrase, "in a moment," which means indivisible, cannot be divided. In a moment of time, too short to subdivide. How fast is that? You can't even blink that fast. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. I tell you, I get excited when I think about this. The succession of the capture. And then we read about the session in the clouds in verse 17. To be caught up together. Look at that phrase, to be caught up. It's literally has to do with being snatched, stolen. And this is passive. In other words, those who are snatched are being acted upon. Let's look at that word caught, though, because it's used again in John in the passage in which we've been preaching out of. Go back to John chapter 10. Here's how that word is used there. And let's apply it the same way. Go back to John 12 with me. We didn't get to this verse last week, but I want you to see if you can find the word for caught in John 10:12. It's very easy because it's a form of the same word. "But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." There's the word catcheth. Same word used there in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Caught. Well, I'll stay there in John 10 and go to verses 28 and 29, because here the same word is used differently. A different word is translated. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Where is it? What's the word? Pluck. Hey, you know, you go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, "Then we which are alive, the living, and the ones left behind shall be plucked up." Plucked up together. Never being able to be plucked out of the hand of our Savior Jesus Christ, but He's the one who will pluck us up out of this earth. Now think about this. By the way, the word that is used here, caught up together, that means plucked up and so forth, this is what the now obsolete French word rapture meant. That's where we get our word rapture. But I want you to think about this from the ungodly man's perspective. We will be snatched or plucked up from this earth. We will be stolen from this earth. We will be stolen from the unsaved who inhabit this earth. Think about it, folks. When we leave, all of creation will begin to understand the gift that Christianity was to its prosperity. But we will be stolen out of this world to be with our Savior Jesus Christ. There's the snatching. Look at the sphere. Where we'll be snatched up to? We shall be snatched up together with them. In, first of all, he talks about the clouds. Clouds are often associated with the divine presence of God. Jesus went away in a cloud. A cloud received him out of their sight. And in the clouds, he's going to return. So in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. Now a Greek man would stand on the summit of Mount Olympus. And that man, by the way, Mount Olympus, as I understand it, is 6,403 feet high. And he would stand on this mount, and in the Greek language, he would point down and say, "Aer." Well, we get our word air. We would spell it A-E-R, Aer. He would point down and say, "Aer." That's the word used here. He would point up and say, "Ether." Now, I'm not going to press this to say that Jesus Christ has to come within 6,403 feet to snatch us up. But it is interesting that that is the word used here, that that's how close he's going to get to this earth, possibly. There's the sphere. But here is the exciting part when we think about those who have gone before. Not only the snatching the sphere, but the service. Together with them. Together with whom? With those who have died before. The saints. Together with them. That tells us there's going to be a reunion. And that tells us there's going to be recognition. This is where Jesus takes us, the living, and delivers us to those who have died. And he brings us together. Just like he did the young man to his mother there in Luke chapter 7. And he is the one who unites us. Glorious and eternal, conscious fellowship. But you know, that's not even the greatest part. It's not to be caught up together with them in the clouds. It's to meet somebody. To meet whom in the air? To meet the Lord. That's what it says. To meet the Lord in the air. As grand and as glorious it will be to fellowship with others, I want to see my Savior first of all. Who was it who did that song? Is that Fanny Crosby? I want to see my Savior first of all. He is the object of this event. Not the sleeping saints, not the surviving saints. He is the object. And then there will be 7 years between the Lord coming for his saints and his coming with his saints. You know, it's precarious to say, as those post-tribulationalists say, that we will be caught up to immediately return to the earth. That's how they interpret this passage. That when we're caught up in the rapture, we immediately come right back. And that's how you can say it's a post-tribulational rapture. Pretty precarious. And then note what it says. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Literally, and thus always with the Lord we shall be. You see, the air is not the permanent dwelling place. The place is not what is important. Union with Jesus Christ is what is important. So here is a rather lengthy sequence of the rapture discourse. But then Paul gives the strengthening from the rapture discourse in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That word comfort has the idea of security. It has the idea of to encourage, to call someone to one side. It's like somebody said, a commentator said, if the only way a Christian can experience the rapture is to survive the tribulation, as post-tribulationalists say, it is no longer either a comforting hope or a blessed hope. But the fact is, we're going to be caught up before the tribulation. And he says, comfort one another. Don't just lay up this hope in your own heart. You know what believers are supposed to be doing? We are to be comforting one another with these words. Paul is not seeking to comfort. He is exhorting those who are reading this letter to do the comforting. He says, comfort one another with these words. And he puts the present imperative on them and says, this is a continuing duty. In private conversation, in public services, remind each other of the Lord's soon return. In fact, when we close the observance of the Lord's Supper, we will often read what he says there. This do. in remembrance of me. But he also says, until the Lord come. What if this were true today? What if it were today that Jesus Christ would return? Faithful and true, would he find us here? If he should come today? Watching in gladness and not in fear. If he should come today. Signs of his coming multiply. Morning light breaks in the eastern sky. Watch, for that time is drawing nigh. What if it were today? Would you be able to say, glory, glory, joy to my heart will bring. Glory, glory, we shall crown him king. Glory, glory, haste to prepare the way. Glory, glory, Jesus will come someday. It might be this morning. Father, we look forward to the soon return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus.